Well, there are some grey areas in a coronavirus-shaped world. I've got a prayer group that I regularly meet with to pray, and about 4 weeks ago we were due to meet. But the question came forward, could we meet in person? Now, the rules at the time were changing every day, and at that time we were still able to meet together outside. So one of us posed the question, could we meet outside and just sit far apart from each other? It wasn't illegal. It was a bit grey, we weren't sure. And one of the members of our group was a little bit uncomfortable with this, even though the rules didn't specify. So I wonder, what would you have done? How do we make decisions in these grey areas of life? It might be easy to answer that question in hindsight, but think about those grey areas of life. What do you do? Well, today's passage opens by telling us that it's about food sacrificed to idols. And we might think that's pretty irrelevant to us today, unless that is you've come from a background that's not Christianity, you've come from another religious background. But for those of us who've come from a Western background, we might think this is irrelevant. But actually, this passage is key to our everyday decisions. Specifically, what is the right thing to do when the Bible makes no clear statement on the matter at hand? Well, Paul would have us think that our knowledge needs to be tempered. He'd have us think about our knowledge with regard to other Christians, so that we make decisions that take into account the effect it has on others. And we're going to unpack this today in the passage in three ways, looking at what the passage says. Firstly, under the heading of possessing knowledge in verses 1 to 3. Then that there is one God and one Lord in verses 4 to 6. And finally, knowledge can destroy in verses 7 to 13. So let's get into it. Possessing knowledge, verses 1 to 3. Well, Paul opens in verse 1 saying this. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Well, Paul enters into the topic of food offered to idols by looking at their view of knowledge, namely their assumption that they possess knowledge. It's an assumption that affects not just this issue we'll see, but also the issue of spiritual gifts and public worship, as we'll see later on in the letter of 1 Corinthians in chapters 11 through to 14. Knowledge is something the Corinthians are proud to possess. But knowledge can be dangerous, as Paul goes on to say in verse 2. This knowledge puffs up. Paul recognizes that knowledge can lead to a big head, to people thinking too much of themselves, puffed up like a bubble ready to burst, or like a bird that ruffles its feathers to look bigger than it is. They can get an overinflated view of themselves, and this can be harmful to others as they completely ignore and miss others altogether. What's much better, in contrast, is love. As he says there in verse 2, but love builds up. Love is better because it builds people up. It builds up the church. Rather than the false expansion of those who become puffed up, love is constructive and real. But some Christians are far more concerned with possessing knowledge and have imagined themselves as knowing lots, becoming know-it-alls. But Paul says, in fact, they just reveal that they know nothing. Because if they really did know things, they'd be aware of what their knowledgeable behavior is doing to others in the church. And that's all besides the point. Because there's something, in fact, more important than knowing. And that is, as verse 3 says, being known. Look at what verse 3 says. But if anyone loves God, he's known by God. The Corinthians had focused on being wise and knowledgeable We think so that they might be known by important people in their society. But what they'd forgotten is that far more important than knowledge or being known by the important people is being known by God. This was the most important person to be known by. And loving God and therefore loving his people is more important than earthly knowledge. I personally think this is incredibly freeing. Think about it. Sometimes we get really caught up in trying to know things and trying to impress people with our knowledge. I certainly have moments like this where I really want people to think, wow, Sam, he knows a lot. And times I've felt really stupid for not knowing things as well. But how freeing it is for us to realize that it's not about what we know. It's not even about who we know. No, it's about who knows us. That the Father knows us by name because of the Lord Jesus. That's really all we need. So we can be content in being known by God, freeing us to love him and others with our lives. I think, what a relief. Well, are we concerned with possessing knowledge, or are we content with being known by God in Jesus Christ? Well, Paul moves on from this opening about possessing knowledge to the knowledge the Corinthians do have, which is that there is one God and one Lord. And so we look at verses 4-6, one God and one Lord. Well, having outlined what is more important than knowledge, Paul now looks at the knowledge that they have with regards to idols. And he affirms the truth. Idols aren't real. Look at verse 4 with me. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. In the ancient world and in Corinth, temples were places of regular communal eating. And your friends might choose to hire out a room and eat food that they'd sacrifice to an idol for a meal together. So for the Christian, you had a bit of a conflict if you're invited to eat at one of these meals. You know, do I go along and eat this food that has been sacrificed to an idol, or do I risk social isolation? While the Corinthian knowledgeable, they'd realize that idols don't really exist, so this is not really anything different than normal food. And so they could eat this meat, they thought, without feeling guilty that they were worshipping another god. After all, they knew better. The idol of this temple was simply a block of stone. And Paul agreed as he goes on in verse 5. He says, "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Paul affirms what the Corinthians have been saying, that there is no God but one. That is, idols are nothing. There is only one God, there is only one Lord. Now, this is not universalism. This is your God and my God are the same. But our God, as revealed in Jesus, is the one and the only Lord. There is no other. This passage also is not as cults often say, that there is God and there's Jesus, his creation. Nope. The phrasing here is affirming their equality. You can see that in the text, can't you? Jesus is not created, but the means of creation. And this completely fits with the Old Testament, such as we find in the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 45, verse 18, for example, he says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is one Lord, and there is one God." And this passage affirms that this is the Father and the Son, And from the rest of the Bible, we can see that this is also the Spirit, one God in three persons. Well, that is what we know. There is no other God, no other Lord. And that means idols are just created objects. They're not gods. They're not lords. They don't have any power. The Corinthians were right in their assertion and their belief. So full marks here, Corinthians. But as Paul goes on, while they think their knowledge is complete, their actions show that they're actually missing something. Well, what is it they don't realize? That moves us into the next section of the text, that knowledge can destroy, verses 7 to 13. Knowledge can destroy. We see, in fact, they don't know a few things. The first we can read in verse 7, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Paul says these Corinthian know-it-alls, they don't know something. They're completely missing that there's a bunch of people who are younger Christians, and for them, idolatry is still very real. These new Christians are still learning that idols are just human creations. They've got no more power than a lump of wood. But the super knowledgeable Christians are so out of touch. They're ignorant of just how dangerous their behavior is for others. Now, they're right. Paul affirms in verse 8 that they're free to eat the idol meat. There's no scripture that speaks against it. It's just food, and food doesn't commend us to God. However, these knowledgeable Christians also need to consider others in their choices. We read in verse 9. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Paul, in essence, says here that there is something that should limit our Christian freedom, that should restrict our behavior and how we apply our knowledge. And that is love. It is love for their brothers and sisters' well-being. Like a speed limit restricts a driver from driving too fast and thereby injuring or hurting another driver or themselves, so too, Christian love should limit our freedom for ours and for other Christians' sake. Well, Paul illustrates what can happen if we don't temper our knowledge with love in verses 10 to 12. Paul illustrates someone who's like a young child in their Christian faith. They're impressionable. They haven't yet formed an understanding of things or confidence about what they believe. They have what Paul calls a weak conscience. And Paul paints a picture of these knowledgeable Christians who perhaps even thought that these young Christians should eat idol meat, who perhaps thought it would strengthen their faith and help them see that idols aren't real. But Paul's picture shows quite the opposite effect. Rather than building up these young Christians, the actions of these knowledgeable Christians destroys them, possibly encouraging them to return to their former idolatrous lifestyle. And so we read these tragic words in verse 11. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. These knowledgeable Christians have become the downfall of these young Christians. These Christians whom Paul emphasizes are their brothers and so valuable to Christ that he died for them. Imagine this. Imagine you quite like regularly going to the pub for meals. I can imagine that might be hard to picture at the moment, seeing as we can't do that. But think about going to the pub for a meal after coronavirus. You might have no problem with going to the pub. You might realize that actually, you know, alcohol and the food is food and it's just alcohol. It's all God's good creation. to be eaten in measure, a right measure. And you might have a friend who's a bit nervous about going to the pub, a Christian friend. But you kind of push him along and say, you know, come on, like it's all God's creation and you can eat and drink this. And so you encourage him to come along, to come to the pub, to eat and to drink, without realizing that before this guy became a Christian, he used to be an alcoholic. He used to regular at pubs. He'd turn up at pubs and drink until he could drink no more, which would often lead to nights out with different people, to all host of things. And you encourage him to come with you to the pub. And what happens is that he slips back into this former lifestyle. He drinks and keeps drinking. He returns to the pub another day. And he wanders back into this lifestyle of destruction and eventually walks away and is destroyed. What a tragedy that would be. While in Corinth, those who might think themselves to be wise have been so foolish as to put their brothers in such a dangerous situation. Paul says, therefore, in verse 12, that they are sinning against their Christian siblings and against Christ himself. And with such serious consequences, Paul's conclusion in verse 13 makes complete sense. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul's conclusion is that if exercising their rights can result in such serious consequences, he'd forego his rights and never eat meat. And while his opponents might say, sure, Paul, you can say that, but would you actually do it? Well, Paul says, yes, I would, and I have. As he goes on in chapter 11 to show he's given up his rights multiple times. But I'll leave that for Wayne next week. Well, brothers and sisters, knowledge can destroy. The first step in Christian decision-making is to realize that love for your Christian brothers and sisters and care for their spiritual well-being should trump your Christian freedom. Now, there are many areas where the Bible doesn't give us specific instructions. And as frustrating as it is, the right decision in one situation might be different in another situation. But thinking about what is loving to other Christians in the room should govern our decision. It's not all that governs our decisions, and chapters 9 and 10 and 11 offer more pointers, but love for your Christian siblings is important. And you will get it wrong sometimes, but be thankful in those moments that there is grace and a sovereign God. Well, coming back to conclude with my opening example, here's what we did. Because of the one friend who was concerned about meeting together to pray, we didn't meet, not in person. Instead, in one of our first Zoom meetings, we met and prayed together over the internet. It could have looked different, you know, if we all thought it was okay and the law was not outlawing what we did, we could have met and kept our distance. What was important was that we considered each other and did not let our own knowledge or thinking trump what was actually loving towards the other. Well, brothers and sisters, don't let knowledge puff you up, but let love build up as we show concern for one another. Amen.